Now I'll read today's Bible passage. Today's passage is from Genesis chapter 31, verses 1 through 55. Genesis chapter 31, verses 1 through 55. The message title is Jacob's Family Escaping to Their Homeland. The recitation verses will be verses 1 through 3, 17 through 19, 25 through 30, and 51 through 55. Now I'll read. Jacob heard that Laban's sons were saying, "Jacob has taken everything our father owns and has gained all this wealth from what belonged to our father." And Jacob noticed that Laban's attitude toward him was not what it has been. Then the Lord said to Jacob, "Go back to the land of your fathers and to your relatives, and I will be with you." Verse 17. Then Jacob put his children and his wives on camels, and he drove all his livestock ahead of him, along with all the goods he had accumulated from Padan Aram, to go to his father Isaac in the land of Canaan. When Laban had gone to shear his sheep, Rachel stole her father's household's gods. Verse 25. Jacob had pitched his tent in the hill country of Gilead when Laban overtook him, and Laban and his relatives camped there too. Then Laban said to Jacob, "What have you done? You've deceived me and you've carried off my daughters like captives in war. Why did you run off secretly and deceive me? Why didn't you tell me so I could send you away with joy and singing to the music of timbrels and harps? You didn't even let me kiss my grandchildren and my daughters goodbye. You had done a foolish thing. I have the power to harm you, but last night the God of your father said to me, 'Be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad.'" Now you have gone off because you long to return to your father's household. But why did you steal my gods? Verse 51. Laban also said to Jacob, "Here is this heap, and here is this pillar I have set up between you and me. This heap is a witness, and this pillar is a witness that I will not go past this heap to your side to harm you, and that you will not go past this heap and pillar onto my side to harm me. May the God of Abraham and the God of Nahor, the God of their father, judge between us." So Jacob took an oath in the name of the fear of his father Isaac. He offered a sacrifice there in the hill country and invited his relatives to a meal. After they had eaten, they spent the night there. Early the next morning, Laban kissed his grandchildren and his daughters and blessed them. Then he left and returned home. Please allow me to pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise your amazing name. We know that you have always been in existence. And we also know, Lord, that you have created us in your image. We know that you desire for us to know you. However, we know that we are in sin and we often lose sight of you and go away from you as we live. However, you've sent Jesus Christ to this earth and to pay the penalty for our sins so that we may be forgiven. You allow us to have eternal life in light of this. We praise your amazing works as we remember you again today. We still have a lot of growth we can do spiritually, Lord, and there's many times where we don't know what to do. Dear Father, we ask that you speak to each and every one of us, and that through your voice, Lord, we'll be able to hear directly from you. In this way, Lord, In this world, we can hear many voices, but we want to know hear your voice, which is the light and the truth and the way. Allow us, Lord, to follow the voice of the Good Shepherd as we continue to walk with you in our lives. Allow us to give our lives to you. If we only understood how much it is that you are wanting to bless us, just let us know. Through today's message and Pastor Anjiki Sensei, we ask that you speak to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Good morning, everyone. It's wonderful to be able to worship with all of you again today and to do so in the presence of God. I do have a question for you. Have you ever heard of the person by the name of Peter Frankl? He was born in Hungary and he's a Jew. He's a mathematician. At the age of 18, he entered into the International Math Olympics, and at age 18 there, he was able to win the competition. He is able to completely speak 12 languages. And in Japan, he is the coach for the International Math Olympics team for Japan. Why is it that this person who was born in Hungary is now living in Japan? Well, I'll explain. In 1953, he was born in Hungary, and in those days, the U.S. and the Soviet Union were having a terrible disagreement, and Hungary was impacted by the Soviet Union at that time. When he was in first grade, at the end of the term, it was headed into summer vacation, and he went to play at the house of a girl who was a year older. However, there was a little problem between the two of them, and the girl just kind of got all upset, and she turned to him and said, "Shut up, you smelly Jew." And she was quite stern. At that time, he didn't even know that he was a Jew. The reason why is that his mother and father had hidden that fact from him. His parents had actually been captured during the Nazi rule and sent to concentration camps, and he had lost a lot of relatives there. His parents miraculously survived and then hid their Jewish status thereafter. They threw away Judaism and all of the customs of Jews and even the Hebrew language. And they didn't even follow the various Sabbaths and other things that they were supposed to do. So that's why Peter had no idea that he actually was a Jew. However, suddenly this 8-year-old girl told him that, you know, that you're a Jew. And this was very shocking to him. He didn't know, but he realized that people around him did. So he went home crying, and his mother said to him, that the nation is our enemy. You can't trust people. And she said that if there is any mention of Jews around you, by people around you, just don't even say a word. So for him, at the age of 7, he was very, very full of fear and anxiety. Thereafter, he went to Budapest University in Hungary and learned math. In 1975, he was an exchange student to France, and there he was able to enjoy a lot of freedoms that he didn't have in Budapest. He realized just how free France was, so he actually sought exile there. But when he started to live there, he realized that there was discrimination against Jews. Even there, he had to be careful of his Jewish descent. And at that time, he was able to be invited to Japan to go give a talk. And it was the first time he went to Japan. And when he went to Japan, he felt all this kind of like peace that he hadn't felt anywhere else in the world. And when he came to Japan, he realized that he didn't have to worry at all about hiding his Jewish identity. And he was just truly blessed with a sense of peace here in Japan. So that's why he decided to stay here. And this peace that he had in his heart, was something that he wanted to thankfully give back to Japan and do something for Japan. So that's why he is now the coach for the International Math Olympic team. Of course, anti-Semitism is not something that has begun now, but is something that has existed since long ago. Jews started with the person of Abraham. In the Bible, in Genesis, in chapter 12, it starts referring to him. So this is over 4,000 years ago that the Jewish people came into existence. Abraham's son was Isaac, and Isaac's son was Jacob, who we are referring to in today's passage. In the days of Isaac and Jacob, this anti-Semitism was something that you could even see then. For example, in Genesis 26, which is a passage we've already looked at, it's talking about Isaac. It says, Isaac planted crops in that land, and the same year reaped a hundredfold because the Lord had blessed him. The man became rich, and his wealth continued to grow until he became very wealthy. He had so many flocks and herds and servants that the Philistines envied him. So all the wells that his father's servants had dug at that time of his father's Abraham, the Philistines stopped up, filling them with earth. So he hadn't done anything bad to the Philistines and had been actually blessed because of God. However, the Philistines around him were not able to accept this, and they decided to plug up the wells and to persecute him. So this, you can see anti-Semitism existing here. Today's passage is referring to the anti-Semitism aimed at Jacob instead. Jacob's father, once again, was Isaac. And Isaac had two sons who were twins. Older son was Esau, and the younger was Jacob. When Jacob was born, of course, he wasn't the older one, but the older son was to have special rights to receive family and land and goods and so on. And so that was a true privilege. However, Jacob was the second born. Esau didn't see the true benefit, and Jacob was able to take advantage of that and obtain it in his place. When his father was trying to bless Esau, Jacob was able to take that blessing. That angered Esau, and he decided to try to kill Jacob. The mother, Rachel, found out about this and allowed Jacob to run away, saying that your older brother is about to kill you. Run away. Run away until his anger is gone. Just go to my hometown. But her hometown was 720 kilometers away in Mesopotamia. He did go there and got there at a high pace. His mother's brother, Laban, was there, and he had two daughters. The older daughter was Leah, and the younger was Rachel. And he loved them. Jacob loved Rachel. And in those days, they had to pay a fee for a wife. But because Jacob had run away, he didn't have any money. So he said to his uncle, please give Rachel to me as my wife, and I will work for free for you for a period of 7 years. His uncle said, okay. And so for the 7 years, he worked hard and he was able to receive a wife. However, when he woke up the next morning, he realized it wasn't Rachel. It was the older daughter, Leah. So his uncle had tricked him. And Laban said that if he wanted to marry Rachel, then he would need to work another 7 years. So he went along with this and worked a total of 14 years. Then thereafter, for a period of 6 years, he worked hard to, you know, gain possessions and financial status. So he actually worked a period of 20 years for his uncle and was tricked by him on various occasions. After a period of 20 years, Jacob was wanting to go back to his home. He figured that he had enough time there and that his older brother would not be angry anymore. So he makes the decision to leave. He starts preparing to do so. In Jacob's life, this was a huge decision that he had made. As for ourselves, we too make major decisions in our lives to go to the right or to the left or to step forward or back or so on. And for us as Christians, we need to really focus on where God's heart or will is for us in such things. And in order to be able to discern whether something is or is not God's will, one thing we can do is to think about if this is something that we want to do or not. If it's something God wants us to do, He will give us the desire to do it. In Jacob's case, he did want to go home. The second point to think about is the situation of the environment at that time. If the environment is moving in a direction that allows us to make the decision, then that can be a sign as well. For Jacob, he knew that his uncle and his sons had were now changing their attitude, and so he could tell that maybe this was a good time to leave. The third point is God's word. For Jacob as well, a word was given to him. And verse 3 says, "Go back to the land of your fathers and your relatives, and I will be with you." So his desire and the environmental conditions and also a word from God were all in place for this decision. For most people, they'd be convinced that that was enough to move forward. But Jacob was very careful, and he wanted to confirm one other item, and that is the fourth one. To seek the opinion of trustworthy people. For Jacob, the people that he could trust were his wives. They had grown up in that land, and for them to leave that land would be a huge decision on their part as well. So he asked them. He asked them whether, he explained that he wanted to go back to his hometown and whether they would go along with it. In verses 14 through 16, it explains their response to that. And they told him that he could do whatever it was that God has told him to do. So in this way, all four aspects of seeking God's will fell in line. And Jacob was convinced to move forward. Verse 17 says, "Then Jacob put his children and his wives on camels, and drove all of his livestock ahead of him, along with all the goods he had accumulated in Padan Aram, to go to his father Isaac in the land of Canaan." So Laban actually found out that Jacob's family had run away after a period of 3 days. So for 3 days, he wasn't even aware of it. And it wasn't just like two or three of them were missing. It was a lot of people, this huge family and all their livestock and so on. So how is it that for a period of 3 days he wouldn't have noticed? Probably one of the greatest reasons is they didn't have cell phones back in those days. And, you know, if you had a cell phone, they would be able to say immediately, "Look, he's off, he's running." However, for 3 days, that would be about the period of time it would take to actually go check something out. So you can see that Laban himself had actually had a period of time where he and had put his livestock in a certain area 3 days away to try to gain the upper hand. And so this is actually working against him in this time. However, Laban doesn't give up and he starts chasing after them. In verse 23, it says that he ran after them. And in that area was the Jordan River as well. And to cross over that was the land of Canaan. That would have been a distance of about 700 kilometers. And with that speed, Jacob's family was running away, and Laban was on his heels. At that time, though, God intervened. Verse 24 says, "Then God came to Laban, the Aramean, in a dream at night and said to him, 'Be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad.'" So the next day, Laban was about to, catch up with Jacob. And it's likely he would have had a lot of thoughts on his mind and, strategies on how to get all everything he had lost back and how to get his, daughters back and all kinds of things likely. However, God in a dream spoke to him and told him not to lay a hand on Jacob, basically. Of course, he was a person who was changing like good to bad and bad to good and was able to kind of trick things and turn things around. God told Laban, not to trick Jacob and to take advantage of this. Just don't say anything. However, he couldn't just keep his mouth shut. There's two things he said. The first one was why Jacob had left without even saying goodbye. He said like he would have given this, huge party and sent him away with, things. But of course that was a lie. And the second thing he said was actually a problem in verse 30. It says, "Why have you stolen my gods?" And what this is referring to, which comes up later, are these idols. And if it was just something little, it wouldn't have been a deal. But Laban was an idol worshiper, and Rachel was the one who stole them. And it wasn't that she was an idol worshiper, but these idols actually had a different meaning and purpose as well. They were passed on through their ancestors, and anyone who received an idol was seen to have a certain status. And so if Rachel had these, then in the future, when Laban passed away, then she would be able to claim all of the possessions and such that he had because she had this authority. So these idols were something that she wanted for that purpose, likely. And this is what Laban wanted back. Like, in these days, if it's like a Japanese person would have their family seal and run off with that, which would have a huge impact on what they would legally be entitled to. However, Laban didn't realize that Rachel was the one who had stolen them. And Jacob didn't know that. So Jacob told Laban to check all the tents. So he went to his son's tents and the other tents. And finally, he went to Rachel's tent and Leah's tent and then Rachel's tent. In verse 31 says that she had already hidden the goals. And now... When Laban reached through, he couldn't find them. It says, "Don't be angry, my lord. I can't stand up from my presence." Usually, if a father had come in into somewhere that he would have to stand, but she said that she could not do so. So he searched and could not find the household gods. Rachel's pretty smart. She put him in the camel's saddle and then sat on it. And then she just lied by saying Japanese joke. Anyway. So Laban had been teasing people and mistreating people for many times, and now it finally happens back to him. So he was very angry, and Jacob just said, I haven't stolen him. And verse 36 and verse 41, it states that Jacob had said that he had been working for 14 years and your two daughters and 6 years for your flocks, and you changed my wages 10 times. If the God, my father, the God of Abraham and the fear of Isaac, had not been with me, you would surely have been sent me away empty-handed. But God has seen my hardship and the toil of my hands, and last night he rebuked you. This is in a very strong opinion here. And Laban was wanting to form a peace treaty, in a sense, with Jacob to pass by this. So he says, verse 44, come now, let's make a covenant, you and I, and let it serve as a witness between us. They stacked up a series of rocks and that in order to provide a boundary line. 52, this heap is a witness and this pillar is a witness that I will not go past this heap to your side to harm you, and that you will not go past this heap and pillar to my side to harm me. Why is it that Laban was wanting to do this? Because he knew that that dividing line was something set out that he would not go to their side, and in that way Jacob would not come to his side. He knew that he didn't have the idols, and so he knew that if perhaps Jacob did have them, then all of a sudden Laban would be in a really bad position. If Jacob could prove that he had them, he would be very in a very bad spot. So that's why he wanted to have this covenant. And Jacob also wanted that so that he wouldn't be in a bad position. So you can see they were both very self-centered. They wanted to cut off their relationships with each other in light of this. And Jacob and Laban therefore did so. And their descendants are not even mentioned thereafter from Laban. So this decision that Laban made was something that truly was actually very poor for his family, to cut off a relationship with somebody in the Abraham covenant. I mean, was a serious decision. God had told Abraham that he and his descendants would be blessed, and that anyone who blessed him would be blessed, but anybody who cursed him would be cursed. And that was the Abrahamic covenant. So the descendants of Abraham were in this way cut off from Laban. In this way, God's blessing was cut off from Laban as well. This was truly a very serious and unfortunate decision that was made. Today, we are descendants of all of these people, and we can be recipients of God's blessing. If we choose not to, then we'll be headed for eternal destruction. Abraham's covenant is still in place today. Recently, in the U.S., in Tennessee, and there is a town by the of Dyersburg, there's a Walmart store there, and there was an incident that happened in the parking lot. A 92-year-old woman by the name of Pauline Jacoby was shopping and went back to her car afterwards, sitting down in the driver's seat. Then a young man with a gun got in her car and he aimed it at Pauline. And usually if somebody had a gun aimed at you, you would just be in terrible fear. But Pauline was a strong-willed woman. And you know what she said when she said, well, if you want to shoot me, shoot me. And if I die, I'm going to heaven. However, you're going to hell. And you need to be aware of that. So try it. And she said that in this car, Jesus is here with me. And he is with me to the end of the world, as it says in the Bible. So if you get, shoot me, that means you're shooting at Jesus Christ. And so if you're going to do something like this to me, then you need to realize it's because you have no hope for life. you now are being given the chance to have a new relationship with Jesus. And she kept telling him the gospel for like a period of 10 minutes. And this young man all of a sudden got really quiet and he started crying. And he actually even apologized to her. And she gave him some money and told him, you know, here, go get something to eat and go to a church. And then he left. Thereafter, we don't know what happened to this young man. However, if you don't have hope in your life, then you really are in a bad position. If you realize that you have the opportunity, though, to have a renewed life and have new hope in Jesus Christ, that truly changes everything. We know that if this young man had taken her up on a word and gone to a church, then he would have been given another chance to step away from God is foolish. In the New Testament, in James 1:17, it says, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the heaven, Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. All blessings come from our Father God. And so denying him and trying to think you're going to be blessed is something foolish, which the Bible teaches. Today's the first week of Advent, and we have one light lit, and then we'll add another each week until Christmas comes. As I always think, this season is a season where a lot of people can come to faith in Christ. For us Christians as well, we're quite busy, of course, and preparing for Christmas can add to that. But it's also an opportunity for us to come quietly before God and to realize how grateful he can be for all he has done. I encourage you that in December, not to focus just on presents and other things, but rather to come before God and focus on him. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, looking at Jacob's life, we can see how you abundantly blessed him and that the blessings were truly from you. Through your relationship with you, we are able to come before you each week and to be able to worship you. And we thank you for this amazing privilege that you have given us. In our lives, we know that you are already holding on to us and that you are the source of blessing. You are the one who provides for our needs, and we thank you for this. Allow us never to forget that, but to be very grateful for all you are doing for me. We thank you. As Christmas approaches, Lord, we ask that we'll be able to share the gospel with as many people as possible, and that you will use us to do so. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now let's pray for a moment together in silence. Please allow me to pray once more. May the grace of Jesus Christ, the love of our Heavenly Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all this week and forevermore. Amen. We have a few announcements and we'll close today. Prior to that, we will introduce a visitor. Please stand so we can welcome them.